Some folks in this room are not old enough to remember when we actually had physical maps. Remember those things? You pull them out of the glove box, you'd unfold them, and you'd look at them. And there were two ways that people did maps, right? The people that the north is always on the top of the map. And then you got the people that put themselves in the map. And you see them starting to turn and rotate the map. Every one of us is one of those things. Think about how many conflicts have been created by maps, where people handled the maps differently. And then all of a sudden, we think about GPS and how GPS has changed everything about it for us, right? We were driving with the GPS, and I recognize, I don't even pay attention anymore. I just listen to the voice. Turn right. All right. I'll turn right. And I don't even really think through where I'm going anymore. And so relative to anything else, I sometimes struggle with it. With my son heading off to college in a couple of weeks, I'm reminded of when I started college, and you could always tell the freshmen because they're the ones walking around with the giant maps of campus. And they're trying to figure out, and that was the biggest sign that says, hey, I'm a freshman. I don't know where I'm going. See, now it's kind of easy. They'll pull their phones out. They got the map on the phone, but everybody else has their phones out too. So nobody's going to know who the freshmen are. I remember when Ellen and I moved to Dallas, Dallas had something called a MAPSCO. And a MAPSCO was a big spiral-bound map. It was about this thick. It cost $30. And when people gave you their address, they would give you their address, and then they would give you the page number of the MAPSCO book, and they would give you the quadrant. We're in A4. And that's how you found out how to get everywhere. And so we didn't have money to go buy a MAPSCO, but we had to go buy a MAPSCO. $30 for a map. It was ridiculous. But now we think about GPS, and it just takes us right where we're going. If you're fans of The Office, you might remember Michael Scott taking the GPS, and it drove him right into a lake. And he was so convinced that he was listening to the voice that he obeyed the voice right into the lake. Because sometimes we'll find a voice, even if it's wrong, but we'll listen to it and we will pursue it, even when it's leading us astray. The question for us this morning is, what happens when we don't know where we're going? What happens in those days where God just says, go, and I want you to start, and I'm not telling you the whole plan, but I want you to get started, and you're just going to go, and I'm going to start showing you as you go where you're going. See, that's the stuff of faith. That's the stuff of heroes. That's the stuff of Hebrews chapter 11. I'd encourage you, if you've got a copy of Scripture, to open up to Hebrews chapter 11. And what is supposed to be our summer series, we now start lesson number 2. Chris was very gracious when he called me this week, or buzzed me in my office this week, and he said, hey, what sermon are we doing? Are we going to do number 2 or are we going to do number 6? I said, we're going to do number 2. And we're going to jump back into where we were. And so today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. I invite you to turn down, if you don't have a copy of Scripture, we've got some on the card in the back. Hebrews chapter 11. Starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. As he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise. As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Talk about the stuff of champions. He's going to go. He doesn't know where he's going, but the Lord said, go. I got to tell you, I ask a lot of questions. I generally like to know what's going on before I get very far. I recognize if you've asked people that I've worked for that they don't always appreciate all my questions. But I really want to grasp, I really want to understand, what's the path? What do I need? What do I need to bring with me in that? And what we see, why Abraham and Sarah make it into our list, is because faith gets up and moves to an unknown place when God calls. We don't always get all the directions. He's going to go live as a stranger. It's a foreign land. He's living in a tent. He's leaving all of that to go live in a foreign land in a tent. That's the promised land. But he's got this conviction that there's something ahead, that there's something that I'm living for, and I don't see it here. But God is the designer and the builder of this thing, that I've been invited into this journey, and I'm just going to go. Do I trust him? How am I going to respond to that? Matter of fact, that verb is really a participle that says he obeyed the call while it was still sounding in his ears. It was God said, go, and he's like, all right, I'm going. And I recognize I don't respond that quickly a lot of times. I can be pretty slow. But isn't that the essence of faith? He didn't know where he was going. And how many of us like to know the path? I want to know where I'm going. And until I can see where I'm going, I might not go. We like to see. We like to know as if our eyes never betray us. And I like to see. I'll tell you, I suffer with red-green color blindness. You want to talk about feeling uncomfortable. I don't feel comfortable ever declaring a color to be a certain color. Because I don't know how many times I brought something home and my wife very gently said, did you mean to buy a shirt that color? I'm like, well, what color do you think it is? Well, that's not the color I thought it was. As if I can trust these eyeballs in my head to say, Lord, I hear your call, but I don't see your call. As if I can trust these more than I can trust the God of heaven. Seems like that's the essence of faith. I'm sure when they got to their tents, they said, God, this is the plan. Tents? Some of you have heard parts of this story before. When we moved here 4 years ago, it was a bumpy start for us in a lot of ways. And Taylor and I were driving in the car, and Taylor, as an incoming freshman in high school, says to me, Dad, I'm not so sure we heard God right on this deal. Do you think that? I said, well, no, but let's talk about it. What do you think? And he goes, well, we can't sell our house in Texas. Your car got hit in a parking lot. Mom's car got hit in the street. The house here has had all kinds of issues we couldn't resolve. And I said, well, Taylor, what do you think? I mean, who do you think has more to gain from us being discouraged? You think God has more to gain by us being discouraged? Or do you think Satan has more to gain? I said, let me ask you this. If we went through all this and we started lining up all the signs that God gave us to say, this is what I want you to do, then we're going to follow him. And even if we're wrong, but we take a bold step of faith because we feel like the Lord's calling us to this bold step of faith, do we think that God's in heaven laughing and saying, you guys really missed it? Does that seem like the character of God? I said, no, I don't have that fear. I've got other fears, but I remain convinced that this is where the Lord called us. And there's an enemy that wants us to be discouraged. And so when things aren't lining up, we've got to ask some pretty hard questions. What are we going to do when things don't line up? When our plan isn't working out the way we wanted our plan to work out, are we going to wrestle with and say that God messed up, that God's not coming through, or do we actually have to say, maybe my plan's messed up and God wants to change the plan? And do I trust him to change the plan? I got to imagine that there are some battles that some of us are facing in this room where you're asking the same question. And I love when the Lord does this for me. Yesterday morning, a friend of mine sent me a text of a devotional that he's going through. This one's written by Paul David Tripp. And this was what was in that devotional. Tripp writes this, your story isn't an autobiography, meaning we're not writing our own story. Your story, my story, is not an autobiography. Our story is a biography of wisdom and grace written by another. Every turn he writes into your story is right. Every twist of the plot is for the best. Every new character or unexpected event is a tool of his grace. Each new chapter advances his purpose. Those are big words. And he's moving forward. Abraham's moving forward. He's looking to the city that's been designed by God. And by the way, don't miss Sarah in this section. This is the first female hero of the faith we have mentioned. Women, we have heroes of the faith that are women. We see it. We acknowledge it. We need our women to step forward and be heroes of faith too. And we see her right there. Sarah, it's the first time. They're going to be, have this lineage that is as innumerable as the grains on the sand. But she's past childbearing years. Abraham's old. How are we going to get there? Turn back with me. Genesis chapter 12. Because now we're going to jump back into the story as it's playing out for us. Genesis chapter 12. We're starting in verse 1. If you're not familiar with much of the story, Abram gets his name changed to Abraham, and Sarai gets her name changed to Sarah. Okay? So I know the names are different, but they're the same person. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord, that's Yahweh. Now Yahweh said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as Yahweh had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan when they came to the land of Canaan. And it carries on with the story. I want you to see how big God's call was in his life. I want you to leave it all. All of it. I've got you. I'm going to show you, you're going to go to this land, and I've got you. Is that enough? I think about the times where I had a plan and God changed the plan, and my first instinct is very rarely, thank you, Lord, for changing the plan, because clearly mine was problematic. That's usually not my first response. Usually it looks more like, what are you doing? God, I had this whole thing figured out. You're kind of messing it up. In those moments, what do we do? Because if I were to just ask you right now, do you give God permission to change your plan? That's a ludicrous question, right? I mean, just sitting here right now today, do you allow God to have the permission to change your plan? I think we could all say, well, sure, God can change our plan. And how many of us will live that out? One of the things that I get to do that I really enjoy doing is we started a couple of years ago something that we're calling Shepherd School. Its heart really is to train up and raise up elders. And men, if you want to jump in with us, I'd love to talk with you. It's a big commitment and there's significant homework that goes into it. But we're working through that. And so we're working through a theology book right now. And one of the things that we just came through was this idea about the attributes of God. Now, when we come to the attributes of God, and I'm going to put a list up here, and this isn't all of them, but when you look at it, I want to call attention to them, because all of these things are true about God all of the time. 100% of these are true 100% of the time. They are never in conflict with one another. Eternity. God exists before time, after time. He created time. So when God says, I will be faithful to fulfill my promises, will God outlive his ability to fulfill that promise? Yes, God will be able to do it. He will not expire. He's eternal. freedom. He acts as a free agent. There's nobody that can stop him. If somebody gets elected president, God is not in heaven saying, oh no, my plan is foiled. God exists outside of anybody else. His holiness, he's completely separate to righteousness. There is nothing. He's 100% righteous. He's the perfection of righteousness. So his plan has to be good and is not tied to anybody else, and he's eternal, so nothing can stop it from happening. Immutable, he doesn't change. So it's not like he's going to change his mind and say, you know what, no longer am I going to be faithful and just to purify them their sins. I'm just fed up with them. He can't change. Infinity, he will not be exhausted. His love is the perfection of love. Omnipotent is that he is all-powerful. Nothing can stop him from fulfilling his promises. He's omnipresent. He's with you and everywhere else in the world. So it's not like he fell asleep on you and you're subject to the fact that he's incapable of saying, oh my gosh, I did not know that was going to happen to Lance. I was over on the other side of the globe. Omniscient, he knows everything. Every possibility. He never learns anything. He never gets surprised. He's completely righteous and he's completely sovereign. When God changes your plan, those things have to all be true simultaneously 100% of the time, because that's who he is. And so when I look at you and say, when the plan changes and God changes your path, will we allow him the permission to change our path, knowing that that is the attributes of who he is, and that new plan has to be fulfilling all of those things simultaneously? See, it makes me a little bit more open, saying, you know, God, maybe your plan is better than mine. Maybe this whole idea of leaving Ur and going down to the promised land and living in a tent, and even though it might not all be working out the way that I thought it was going to work out, maybe there's enough here that I'm just going to trust you. That's encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraging to you that you can look up and say, man, this is a good God. His first command, leave and go. I'm going to show you. Well, what if God doesn't know where I'm going? What if he's going to figure it out on the way? He can't. He's omniscient. He knows. You and I don't know, but he knows. And we start looking at the whole of who God is, and all of a sudden we say, is that enough for me? Is it enough for you that you can look at that list and say, I'm going to trust this God with my life? With my career, with my relationships, with my finances, with what's going on in my home, with what's going on in my office place. Is that enough for you and I to say, I'm tying my anchor off to this God? Even when I can't figure him out, I'm tying off to him. His second command was, go be a blessing, and I'm going to bless you. Be a blessing. Be a blessing with wherever you go. Well, what if I don't have enough? God says, I've got you. I've got you. My plan is to bless you, and as I bless you, I want you to just keep pouring it out. Well, what if God quits pouring into me? He can't. He's immutable. He doesn't change. What if he runs out? Well, no, he's infinity. He's inexhaustible. See, he's got the same plan for you and me. I want you to go walk on this path, and you don't get to see the end of it because I want you to keep walking with me. But I'm going to show you the steps as you go. And some of us are like, I need to see 15 steps. Sorry, God doesn't give you 15 steps. Sometimes he gives you one step. And sometimes he doesn't show you the next step. You just have to stay put. What's he going to do in those moments? I don't know, but I can tell you this. Whatever he does in those moments has to be guided by those attributes, because he cannot not be himself. That's what's true about him. And so he makes a whole lot of promises to Abraham. I mean, look at the promises that he gave him based on these verses. I'm going to show you the land, Abraham. You're going to go, and I'm going to show you. You're not going to wander aimlessly. I'm going to show you where you're going to go, and I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have a great lineage. And by the way, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have the resources you need. When you get to the promised land, I will take care of you. But I kind of know how to make life work back home. I had my family. I had the relatives. I was living in my father's house. He says, I've got you, Abraham. I got you. I'm going to make your name great. It's going to be big. You're going to have big lineage. People are going to know about you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. Every time somebody's good to you, Abraham, I'm going to take care of them too. Guess what? Pavlovian dogs, right? People will become better to you because every time they're better to you and bless you, I'm going to bless them. They're going to learn. People are going to be heaping blessings upon you because I'm going to be heaping blessings upon them. And by the way, it's not just that. I'm going to curse those who curse you. So when somebody raises their fist against you, they're going to have to deal with me, Abraham. I've got your back. Matter of fact, you're going to be a blessing to all the families through what I'm going to do through you. Those are some bold promises, aren't they? Is that enough? Is that enough? Would you have left Ur? I'd like to say that I would have. I probably wouldn't have done it while it was still sounding in my ears. I'd like to think that I would have. But part of what makes me think Abraham made it into this chapter is because I think it's so rare for somebody to do it. But if we really are going to believe all of those attributes of God, when he calls us to go and he makes the promises, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's eternal, he's free, he's completely righteous, he's completely sovereign. What of those promises can he not fulfill based on who he is? See, what if we just start taking God at his word? And when he tells us to go, let's start going. Well, I need to see where this is going to end. God says, well, I don't know that that's really faith. I want you to walk with me. And as you walk with me, we're going to get there, and I'm going to keep doing this. And when people bless you, I'm going to bless them, and then that's going to make them want to bless you more. Sounds like a pretty good God. Look at verse 4 and 5. I want you to see how old Abraham was. Abram was 75 years old. 75 years old. I want you to hear senior saints among us. You can retire from your vocational work life, but we don't ever retire from being used by the Lord. We don't get to step out. We keep being that person. One of the things that happened in my life in the last couple of weeks while we had our family stuff going on is my pastor and mentor suddenly passed away. And it's tough. It's really tough. But one of the things about Tom is he always was very vocal about wanting the Lord to call him home while he was still in the saddle. And he didn't know, that's Texas, right? And he didn't know what that meant. He didn't think he'd be in the pulpit ministry forever. But he did not want to retire from the Christian life. He wanted to be in the saddle when the Lord called him home. He passed away on a Saturday. He was due to preach the next morning. That sermon was manuscripted, and that sermon was ready to go. I know because his wife sent it to me, and it was going to be a great one. His last sermon that he preached, toward the end of it, he stops and focuses on the judgment seat of Christ. That doctrine of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 and 10, that we will all give an account for our Christian life. We will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ and answer what we did in this life. And to hear him, it's almost as if he was trying to prepare those of us who knew and loved him to say, I am living my life on a daily basis that at any moment the Lord could return and I could be standing at him face to face. And looking at him, and I long to hear the words, job well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not retiring. I'm not stepping out of this life. I'm going to stay in the saddle as long as the Lord has me here. None of us knew it was coming that soon. but to live with the expectancy, as Tom said that morning, when he said, you know, it may happen before you get home today. It may happen before you go to sleep tonight. Nothing else has to happen. And the timetable of end times for us to be called home. At 75 years old, Abram, I've got a new journey for you. Well, Lord, I'm kind of thinking about calling it quits here pretty soon. Got my home set up. Got everything set up the way I like it. Okay, here's what I want you to do, Abram. I want you to pick up whatever you can carry. Get these folks together. I want you to leave. I'm going to show you a new place. And there he is, traipsing across the land. Oh, here's a tent. He wasn't done with him. And I can tell you that as you sit here today, God's not done with you either. How do I know? Because you're sitting here today. And when he's done every task in your life that he's called you to do, he will be faithful and bring you home. But until that day, we're here to make a difference and to live our Christian life out before a world of unbelievers that don't see it. So what's going to happen? Turn over to Genesis chapter 18, if you would. Genesis 18. We're going to start down in verse 9. There were some angelic visitors that showed up at Abraham and Sarah's tent. We know that to be the Lord. They said to him, Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? Abraham said, she's in the tent. Yahweh said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent behind the door. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So she laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Yahweh said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. You did laugh. Imagine the scene. Abraham's entertaining this guest, doesn't know it's the Lord, but he's talking to him, and the Lord says, where's Sarah? He clearly knows where Sarah is. He also knows that Sarah is on the other side of the tent door and says, hey, she's going to have a son. Sarah's on the other side. Now, if you look at the wording there, she laughs to herself. She doesn't laugh out loud. This isn't that you heard this big, bah-ha! No, there's none of that. Verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying to herself, not out loud, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure. Nobody else could hear this. This was an internal dialogue. The Lord knew exactly where Sarah was. He knew she was on the other side of the tent door. But he was doing something here. She could hear all the interaction. She's past childbearing years. She laughed internally. Well, of course she did. Because from our perspective, how in the world is she going to be able to have a child? She's past childbearing years. Her laugh, from a human perspective, makes complete sense. Matter of fact, I'd put before you that if any of us were in there and overheard that, knowing that she was past childbearing, every one of us would have laughed too, like, oh, good luck. But see, the same Lord that we would later see rise, bring up a dead body from a tomb could bring back to life a womb, and that's exactly what he did in this moment. And she has no ability to think about it. She laughed to herself, but the Lord knew, and he confronted her unbelief, right? I didn't laugh. Now, if you're a parent and you've ever had that moment, I remember when one of my friends told me and I said, hey, how are things going with your kids? He goes, well, this week my kids learned how to lie. And I said, hey, way to go. I said, how's it going? He said, well, lucky for me, they're not very good at it. And I said, what happened? He goes, well, I looked at my older one and said, did you hit your brother? And she said, no. I go, did you hit your brother with that pillow? She said, yes. He goes, so she's learned how to lie, but she hadn't learned how to be good at it yet. You know what? Imagine that moment where the Lord put Sarah right in his crosshairs. Why did you laugh? Why would you laugh? She's like, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh, you laughed. Imagine that moment. And I want you to see that the Lord doesn't let her off the hook in her deceit. There's not a harsh rebuke, but he wants her to own her response. You did laugh. You did laugh. The Lord affirms that he's capable of anything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? How often do we ask that question? Because if we were to look at the whole of those attributes, you and I would say, no, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. So why is it every time he calls us or wants to change our plan that we look up and say, what are you doing? How are you going to work this out? And what the Lord says, is anything too hard for me? Let me remind you of who I am. There's nothing that's too hard for me. I've got this. Reminded me of a father talking to the Lord. Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can. If you can, all things are possible for anyone who believes. If you can. Do you know me? I'm the one that spoke creation into existence. I'm the one that reawoken Sarah's womb. I'm the one that in a few years you're going to see me call Jesus out of the grave. I'm the one that fed you in the wilderness for 40 years. Your shoes never wore out. I'm the one that parted the Red Sea. Is if I can do anything. Do you know me? Anything is possible. Anything is possible. And I love the father's response. The father cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. And I would encourage you, when you come to this moment in your journey, however many times you come to this moment, I would encourage you to pray that. Help my unbelief, Lord, because I just don't see it today. I know this is what's true about you. I've seen it too many times. The stories that you recount for us in your scriptures, they show it over and over and over again. It's not too hard for you. I know you can do it. And I believe, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief because there's this battle going on. I find myself in that prayer. We have a lot of friends that we put into a hall of faith. If we had our own, and we're still adding to our personal list. These are some friends of ours. You can tell by the picture that they're young. Right about the time we were leaving Texas, she was diagnosed with cancer. Two small children, husband, one of my best friends. And the chemotherapy took its toll. And where they were getting treatment for the chemotherapy was down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, which is a two-hour drive. And this picture was taken right before the last and final big chemotherapy treatment that they were facing. It was the sixth one. They're headed out on a two-hour drive. And unbeknownst to them, their friends had planned something for them to support them and encourage them. As they were going down a journey, they were in that experience of like, this is a promise. We're serving you. We're loving you. But we're living for this future place that God is the designer and the builder of, but there's stuff going on right now that's hard. Lord, where are you in this? And we're seeing you in it, but this is a hard path. And so as they pulled out on the road out of their neighborhood and they got on the main road, they were met with this kind of response. I love the leg kick. The wife is in remission, and she's a 3-year cancer survivor. But you know what? All those people lay lying that road. And it was a journey that only my two friends could take. Nobody could take it for them. No matter how much you love them, nobody could take the journey for them. They had to take the journey. And it was painful. It's hard. Some of you know that journey. But I would encourage you that God is enough when He calls us on the journey. God is enough. But I would encourage you this. Find a cheerleading team that will line up along the road for you as you go. Why? Because we need people that are going to remind us of these things. So that whether it's my family walking through a tough time, that I've got somebody in my ear saying, Lance, God's omniscient. He knows what's going on. He sees you, and He's all powerful, and He's working it. Well, where is He today? Why is He not showing up? Well, is it because He doesn't love us? Well, no, He's got to love us. He's got to be. Is it because He is not powerful in this area? Well, no, because He's free from any outside source. Well, maybe He just doesn't see us today. No, He's omnipresent. He has to. And that's why we line the fences for people. We line the streets for people so that we can remind them of these things. Because what I can forget is verses like this, is that our God is capable of doing far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And I live in this really narrow view of what I think He's capable of doing. Oh God, You changed my path. My path was right. It's like that old Garth Brooks song's Unanswered Prayers. I'm glad God didn't answer all my prayers the way that I prayed them. Aren't you? Because there's a God at work doing far more than we could ever ask or think. And that's who He is. And that's why we leave our Ur. And we follow Him where He calls. Even when we can't see it, because we trust His character. Remember when... Well, great, now I can't find it. There it went. Bart, would you grab that for me? Thank you. You are a champ. You just made my Hebrews 11 list. Nah. Now you dropped it again. Thank you. Remember in Ecclesiastes, the words of the wise are like goads. And we talked about a goad being a long pointed instrument that was used to prod an animal to get back to the path. And that wisdom and truth are like goads, that they poke us and they prod us and they get us back to the path. And when we get there, we put a nail in it, like a nail that's firmly fixed so that we don't leave. And that Sunday we passed out nails. If you were here, maybe you still have yours. I will tell you, I carry mine in the center console of my car. And whether or not it's been the last month, it's been a lot. And before that, it's been consistent that I pull this nail out while I'm driving, and you would see me, if you could look into my car, me playing it and holding with it, holding on to it and rubbing it and thinking, God, I know these attributes are true about You, and I'm claiming to it, and I want to put a nail in it. And here's what those people along the street do, is when your nail begins to break free, that you're surrounded by people in your life that love you enough to grab a mallet and hit it back in. Abraham took a journey. He left everything he knew, not knowing where he was going, to pursue God, being told that a great nation was going to come from him. And they looked around and they had no reason to believe it if it weren't for the fact that the God of heaven said, I'm in charge, I've got this, and I will fulfill it. And my question to you today is, I wonder what He's calling you to. And so I got three statements to make. When God calls you to an unknown path, it will be better than any path that you think you know. That has to be true. Secondly, when God makes a promise that seems impossible, ask yourself, is anything too hard for the Lord? Learn to ask yourself that question. And then thirdly, when battling unbelief, rather than denying it, ask the Lord to help you through it. That's the path of faith. That's the path of Abraham. It's the same path that you and I are invited to walk along as well. Join me in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks. What an incredible God. We just list those attributes and I'm frozen about who you are, your capabilities, your powers, your strength, your omniscience. You're with us, your eternality, that you are infinitival. There's no end to you, that you're holy, that you are righteous, you are sovereign, you are love, you are free from the actions of anything or anyone. That is a remarkable God. And you stand up into our lives and say, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and I want you to follow me. And I'm going to make you a blessing for everybody around you. Just come with me. Father, I pray that it would be a church who comes with you. That we'd be men and women of the gospel, sold out to who you are, committed to your goodness and to your plans. And Father, when there is unbelief, teach us how to say, help me in my unbelief, that we might see you work. Because God, you are always doing a new thing. You're making paths in the wilderness. You're making rivers in the desert where it was more than we could have ever thought or imagined. And we give you thanks and we praise you for it. We thank you for your word. We ask that as we go out today, that what you have spoken to us here, we would remain mindful of, and that it would change the way we live. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.